We're thankful today for the presence of each and every one who are out with us. We have a lot of those who have family, and their family is with them. Others, of course, have come in, though family's not always right here as far as those that they used to come and see, but they still come and worship with us when they're here. I don't know for certain. I didn't have a chance to see everybody who came in. And so if there is someone who was a part of yesterday's activities, if you were at the 12 hours of Jesus, we want you to know it's an honor and a pleasure to have you here. We hope you felt welcome and wanted there, and we want all of our visitors to feel welcome and wanted here as well. And so whether you are new to the congregation by way of a visitor or whether you are someone who's been here often, we hope we have a few moments to talk to you afterwards to get a chance to know you a little better and to encourage you in every way. Don't know how many of you all have ever desired change. It's about this time of year that we often think of that, isn't it? Change in one way or another. I've seen different things by way of financial advice that if you can just maybe, that just because this year went one way doesn't mean that the next year couldn't be completely different. Oftentimes, people will focus on, in that realm, those 5 years. The previous 5 years can be completely different from the next 5 years. Oftentimes, it's more that idea of a change that people have of desire in some health issue. Maybe it's something with their health that they want to improve. But I hope that in this particular group that's gathered here, there would be many great goals spiritually. Things that we would like to see changed spiritually that we might improve upon. And though it's the beginning of the year, the first of the year that we often think of, it is not that we have to wait till January 1st to begin those very things that we desire to do to make improvements in our spiritual lives. I would hope that would indeed be the case. When we talk about God's deliverance this morning, we're going to see that it indeed was the case that there were people who desired change in their lives. Who were those people? They were the people who were Jacob's descendants, based upon Joseph and his providential leading by God down into Egypt to be able to spare his family and to have the people of God in that area, even to be able to settle in that great land of Goshen and to raise to a great nation. But as they arose, as they increased in number, we see that the people began to multiply, and Pharaoh and Egypt began to be afraid that possibly they were such a great force that they could overthrow this very powerful nation. And so, as we know, that Pharaoh began to subdue them, bring them down, and the people cried out to God. They wanted a change. And we know that God heard their cry. As a matter of fact, when God appears to Moses here in this chapter, in chapter 3, he points out that he has heard the cry, the groanings of his people. And that indeed was the case as well. Even in his foreknowledge, knowing the problem that sin would bring to his people, that he would also know that cry, and that he would also prepare a way of deliverance for them in that way. But before we get to that point, pause with me just for a moment as we think about this great account, this book of Exodus, which is a continuation of the book of Genesis as we see how it begins. And we've already talked a little bit about that, but in this book of Exodus, we see that this again is one of those places where people attempt to attack the Word of God. Moses, a burning bush, the plagues. All of these things never happened, people will say. And much based upon a misunderstanding of Exodus 1 and verse 11, where you have Pithom and Ramses mentioned, they begin to say that, well, then this event, this Exodus, took place during the time of Pharaoh Ramses. Well, sadly, because of that, then there have been excavations done in the time and in the places where we think about the Pharaoh Ramses. And these archaeologists have said there is no evidence of this event that we read of in the Bible known as the Exodus. And so though some would say they want to believe, they just can't believe because there's no archaeological evidence to support that. How sad is it that we are to a point where people are attacking the Bible, and though God, who has inspired Moses to write all of these things down, the God who has full knowledge, and people today are going to say, well, because we found no archaeological evidence, we're just going to discount this story as being historically accurate. It's not the first time we've seen that. We've pointed out numerous times, I know, about the Hittites and how people used to travel around the country. The Bible isn't true. There's no such thing as a Hittite nation until the capital of the Hittite nation was excavated in 1906. And then all of a sudden, nobody went around saying, there's no such thing as the Hittites. Uriah the Hittite, Uriah the Hittite. They couldn't make that claim anymore. We see that today people try to attack the Bible and say that it is not historically accurate, that even the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, is nothing more than a fable or poetry. And it was never intended to be a historical account of how the world came to be and how man came about. Nonetheless, it's the greatest argument that even lines up with the laws of science. And I was talking with Brother Ponder just before services began, and he was talking about the idea of people want to try to change what the Bible says. And this is the way that they go about changing what the Bible says, is by trying to discount whole and entire things. It's very sad that I said Pithoth and Ramses is the basis for saying that Pharaoh Ramses was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Because evidence suggests that that's not the case. And we have to understand that sometimes language is used, and just because Ramses is used here, that doesn't mean it's the Pharaoh Ramses. As a matter of fact, back in the book of Genesis, you'll find that phraseology as well. What you have to recall is that Moses is writing this document after time has passed and after their people would have an understanding of this concept of Ramses and the cities and the things that he had built. I thought of this. It's because I've talked with Mike and David before. It's fair to say that Mike and David Pence used to kind of do some playing or some outdoor activities right around 156 West Mossy Creek Court. Well, that's a true statement. But when they did those activities, it wasn't known as Mossy Creek Court. It was a farm that was out there, undeveloped. But as I say it today, I refer to it in a way that people could recognize it. And that's what's going on in that particular passage. As a matter of fact, the evidence does line up, and there is plenty of archaeological evidence that points out that this event did occur during the reign of Pharaoh Amenhotep II. But here's the problem. Oh, all this evidence is here, but we know it was during the times of Ramses. No. They're not investigating Scripture properly. And so they have discounted so many things about this very idea. And there's great evidence to present in that way, but that's not the intent. But I did need to at least point out, because lest you would hear that this event never even occurred, that there's no evidence that the Exodus even took place, that isn't true. And there is evidence that it took place, but here's the kicker, if you will. Even if there isn't evidence that the Exodus took place by way of archaeology, we must realize that archaeology can help confirm the Scriptures. But just because something hasn't been found, or just because something has been found that appears to contradict Scripture, given enough time, the example of the Hittites, given enough time, the Bible will come through. It's from God. It is the Word of God. And in this account, God begins to reveal this picture of deliverance that He is going to provide for His people. And so we absolutely know without a doubt that this was something that God did with all of the miracles that we see presented in this account. The burning bush that is not consumed, and Moses being caught by that. The message of God saying to Moses that you need to go and you need to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. What a task would that be? For Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. To return to even 40 years later, a household of the Pharaoh, and to proclaim a message. I've often wondered about the hurt that could be found there, the fact that he had left, how did he leave, what was all. But that's not what God reveals to us. God reveals to us that he is going to send Moses, who he now is ready to use as a servant. Before, when Moses tried to take the deliverance of Egypt into his own hands and delivering Israel out of Egypt, God was not going to use him at that time. It was not going to be when he tried to do it by his force or by his might. But rather, it's now when Moses is a humble individual, which will be indicated as we go forth in future studies about the concepts and the questions that he asks about whether he's the right one to go and accomplish this task for God. But God heard the cry of the people. It's one of the most beautiful things, even if you go back to chapter 2 and read about their crying, their moaning. It's very strong language. They were in agony, and they cried out to a God whom they knew could deliver them. Like, perhaps, Nadab, Abihu, and as we think about them, and as we think about others, we think about those who have a need to trust in God, and they did not. But you had others who would look to make those steps of faith, whether or not they lined up indeed, or whether or not God was going to actually deliver them. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we know them. They were those who said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not," their faith was great. I believe the people of Israel were crying out to a God that they knew could deliver them as well. And that God does hear their cries, and he is going to send one to deliver them. He's going to send, of course, even after hundreds of years, 400 years or so of bondage, he was going to send Moses, and he was going to be God's servant to free his people from that physical bondage of slavery. Well, when we look at this text and we see all the things that are included, we need to fast forward. There's so much that we could cover just in the text itself from Exodus chapter 3. But when we come to the question of where is Jesus in this text, we can see pretty clearly that Jesus is represented in a wonderful way in this particular text. We know, of course, Deuteronomy 18:18, the idea that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And so Moses records that there was a future prophet coming who would be like Moses. And there are many ways that we see that Moses prefigures Christ. Remember that we said that the people were seeking a deliverance from a physical bondage of slavery. But yet we also said that God from the very beginning realized that there was a need for the deliverance of the people from a spiritual bondage, a bondage of slavery in a spiritual sense to sin. And so his whole eternal plan that was formed even before the creation of the world is going to show us these pictures of those who would present this message regarding who Jesus would be. One who would point to Jesus like Moses did. And he does prefigure Christ, as we see. We think of the idea of the killing of the innocents that was laid forth. And we see that in so many different times. In Pharaoh ordered that mass killing of every Hebrew baby under the age of 2. And during the time of Jesus, we see King Herod with that decree to have those children killed. We know that Moses will deliver the people, bring them out of Egypt, and we have parallels with Jesus and his activity, if you will, because of the sense that he was trying to avoid Herod's persecution. And so there would be a sense that he would go to Egypt, but he would come up out of Egypt as well, and there would be a deliverance that would be formed. We see, of course, that Moses is born under difficult times. Jesus is born under difficult times. And of course, Moses was the law giver. He brought the Old Testament law. Jesus is that giver of the new law, the law of Christ, as we see in Galatians 2, or the perfect law of liberty, as James refers to it. And so we see that just as there is this prefigurement of things regarding Moses that point to Christ, that point to that one who is going to come, a prophet like unto Moses, we see that this particular one, Moses, is going to point to Christ. Moses was a great leader. Moses was a great deliverer. But there was going to be even one greater needed to be that deliverer of the people of God from their bondage to sin. And Jesus would fulfill that particular role. We know, of course, that there were those cries coming up because it had been about 400 years since they were in physical slavery. But those times up until the cross, when the people were crying out for a complete deliverance from sin, yes, there were provisions made under the old covenant. Before that complete deliverance for sin, we see that that was something that God had in place from really the beginning of time. And so it was a greater cry. And so when we think about that, we might ask, how does that impact my life? How's that going to change my life? The fact that we read this account back in Exodus 3 about Moses, about the people having a need, about God providing this deliverance through one that he would send, well, it's probably not hard for us to make that jump today. To understand that just as, if you will, God heard their cry and their need for deliverance, we know and we can understand that God heard our cry and our need for deliverance. A deliverance from sin. You know, when we think about and we read about all the wonderful things that transpired to allow the people of Israel to leave Egypt, all of those miraculous things that occurred, and then we begin to come to the New Testament, we see all the miracles in connection with Jesus, and then we see that greatest of all events that we could ever imagine, and that is Christ being crucified, buried, and then on the third day, God would raise him from the dead and would show him to be the Son of God, the one that he claimed to be, and the Savior of the world. The Savior from our greatest need, that need of sin. And so as we said, though Moses was great, we see that Jesus was greater. The Hebrews writer will argue that Jesus is a better way, a better messenger, a better apostle, a better priest. All of these things that he would say about Jesus because Jesus is greater than Moses. And I'm certain as Moses is termed the meekest man to live on the earth, that he would have had a similar reaction that John the Baptist had to Jesus. When John saw Jesus, understanding that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, he would say, he must increase and I must decrease. Christ was that great lawgiver. And our slavery to sin was something that mankind had no hope of overcoming on their own. Just like in the days of old when the people had to humbly submit and cry to God for help, that is what we must realize we must do. We must, through humility, through being poor in spirit, recognizing a need for a dependency upon God, we must look to the God of heaven and to what he's revealed to us. We must hear his message. We must not only hear, but then that hearing cause a belief that God is and Christ is his Son. We need to hear that message that we need to repent of those sins. After all, those sins cost Christ his very life. He was willing to die in our stead. He was willing to take the wrath of God upon himself for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer that eternally, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And so though that problem was something that God knew would be even at the beginning, and we see it very early on in Adam and Eve, we see that he had a plan of deliverance. That freedom, if you will, from the slavery of sin is far greater than any physical bondage that we seek freedom from, that we seek change from. A lot of things we desire to change as we think of a coming year. I hope the greatest of those is our spiritual standing before God. You do not have to wait until the first of the year to make that decision, though. How great would it be this morning if you would make that decision to become a Christian, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have the Lord add you to his body based upon your faith, your belief that God is in Christ as his Son, and your willingness to repent of your sins, to be willing to say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what a greater way to start the rest of the day and the rest of your life than to make that change this morning. Maybe for those of us who are Christians, that change that we need to make, we could look at Moses, and though I'm certain many of you are familiar with it, we didn't get there as far as the text goes yet, but you think about Moses. God told him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He gave Moses a work to do. He gave Moses a command. And what did Moses do? We know that he offered many excuses. He offered, in essence, in the end, he's basically saying, "Send anyone but me." Well, what about us as Christians? Are we not given a call from God, from the Savior, to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to reach the lost? And when we understand that, we would understand then, why wouldn't we finally be, if we've not already done so, like Moses, and though we offer all these excuses, why wouldn't we make that choice to make that change to say, you know what, I've made enough excuses through my life, and I now am going to do what God has asked me to do. I'm going to go, and I'm going to try and reach others with the gospel. We know that the way in which that was done in the first century was they would gather to worship, and as they would go forth, they would represent God in their lives. And as they come in contact with people that they knew, they would reach them with the gospel. And so we see that plan laid out. It was a plan whereby people who loved God were told, even from the moment that they were baptized, to go make disciples. And as they went forth in their lives and coming in contact with people, they would teach them. Of course, in years, as we progress through time, we've seen the church have many different ways of trying to accomplish that plan. Implied within a command is a way to carry out a command, so there's nothing wrong with trying to do that. But you know, there were those things that we've seen and that continue to be used today. And so we need to understand that if we trust God and do what he commanded, we can do that in a lot of different ways. Though in times past we offered excuses, if we realize that there's no one best way, there's no perfect way, or there's nothing to be suggested that says this is the way we do it, but we realize that there could be different ways that we could carry out that command, perhaps we would go forth. First of all, as we come in contact with people in our lives, make those opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus. But you know, through the years, they had Bible correspondence courses. And Bible correspondence courses have done great good for the cause of the kingdom. But you know what happened with Bible correspondence courses at first? That's not good because that's a male thing and you don't have the personal contact with. So there's criticism about it. But yet it's brought about great good in the body of Christ. Door to door. Though we see people going to houses of other Christians in the first century, again, that emphasis is just as we go out, but see, people said, why don't we go door to door and knock doors? And there were criticisms about that, and that was a way that many people were able to reach others with the gospel of Christ. Then came along, about really 20 years ago now, the influence of the internet in trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ. One of the first of those, the ChristianCourier.com, much criticism was faced. But because of that venue, there have been those in other countries who heard that message through that particular venue. And they heard that message, and many times even religious groups that were not right with God read those teachings. The leaders did. They realized they were wrong. They made the change, and entire groups of people converted to the Lord. But there was criticism. We've most recently seen a sense of, how can we accomplish this command? There's a command to go, but how do we carry that out? And we've recently seen, through the use of social media, one other way that can be a beneficial way to carry out that command. Not replacing the daily coming in contact with people, but as another means and as using something that was given. Could you imagine Moses or the early disciples of Christ, whenever they were told to go, and then we now today, how do we go? Do we go like they went? Do we walk? No, most of the time, if we're going somewhere to do something, we drive. Well, driving? What? I thought he said to go. Would they have been confused about it? How about taking an airplane to a mission field? Would they have been kind of balking at that? I don't think so. And so we see that as things progress in this world, though the first and the primary thing that we need to do is be followers of Christ, to be those who are exemplifying Christ in our life, and as we go forth in our lives glorifying God, there are other ways that we can additionally try and reach people with the gospel. I don't know what your way is, but are you going to be willing to make that change spiritually and determine that whatever way you choose, you're going to submit, no longer making excuses, but desiring to go forth with that gospel of Christ? I hope that you do. And again, as we've already said, perhaps that need that you have is not necessarily to make that thought your primary thought. Maybe your primary thought this morning is simply this, and that is that you need to make a change, that greatest change, because you're in sin. And you need to submit to Christ and His will and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins so that you can leave here in a right relationship with God. Remember, you begin immediately, a new creature. Don't even have to wait for the new year. But I hope that you'll make a spiritual change and be determined to do so if that is your need, whether you're outside of Christ, never been baptized, or whether you're a Christian needing the prayers. If you have either of those needs, don't put those off, but come as together we stand, as Noel leads us.